In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. This week, we celebrate the Feast of the Dormition of the Most Blessed Theotokos, an ever-Virgin Mary, a great feast in our church. And every year we celebrate this, you know, and I always remark, and I want to talk about it today, if you ever come to Vespers, and we do a Vesperal liturgy, so you hear this, it's the only time I think you hear this in any of the feast days. At Vespers, there's the hymn, Lord, I Have Cried, and there's all the verses, and then they call them stichira, the parts that come after the verses. Then after you finish all the verses, there's a doxology, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And then a hymn, it's called a voxastikon, that comes after the glory. Now, usually this is done in one of the eight tones. You know, we all know there's eight tones in the tradition of liturgical music. But on this particular feast day, the funny thing that happens is that hymn is done in all eight tones. It's broken up systematically. So you get a few lines in tone one, and then plagal tone one, and then tone two, and then plagal tone two, and then tone three, and then the grave tone, which is tone seven, tone four, plagal tone four, and then back to one. That one hymn encompasses the entire Orthodox liturgical music tradition. I always thought that was so awesome. It's like a compendium of liturgical music in one hymn. And why is that? It's so appropriate, isn't it? It's the Theotokos. It's her feast day. All the teaching of the church, all the theology, all the wisdom and the faith is embedded in that feast day, in that hymn, appropriately the music, and of course in the Most Blessed Lady and Ever Virgin Mary, the Theotokos. So, boy, we love the Theotokos, and we honor her so much in the church. She really is, beloved in Christ, representative of us, of the church. She is our icon. You know, she's a real person, but what she stands for is all of the believers. We call her the first of the saved, and that she does stand for the church and represent all of the faithful. Couldn't be more clear than at Pascha. You know the ninth ode of the Pascha canon, the angel cry, that beautiful hymn. Well, that hymn goes back and forth. It alternates between rejoice, O Jerusalem, be glad, O Zion, delight thou, O Theotokos. It uses those terms interchangeably. See, she really is the Jerusalem. She really is the church. She really is the body of believers. So we have all these feast days for the Theotokos. There's at least four major ones, and coming up this week, her Dormition is one of those four. And like John, we celebrate not only her birth, but her conception. We celebrate feast days that have to do with her robe, when they found her robe and the various miracles that are associated with that. Miracles that are associated with different icons of the Theotokos, that saved whole cities and armies. There's a miracle associated with her belt. So we love her and we celebrate her all the time in the church. She really is the icon of the church. But this feast day that's coming up, where's the icon? There's a small one over here. The feast day of the Dormition of the Theotokos. This is really the one out of all that we would say might be the most important and teaches us the most, because in her death, the Virgin Mary most closely and most perfectly identifies with her Son and God, Jesus Christ. It's in her death. We just have a few dogmas about Mary that the church teaches as dogma, and that means that you have to believe it in order to be Orthodox. And one of those is that she gave birth to Jesus without a human father. She was a virgin before giving birth and after giving birth. And you know, this teaches us more about the nature of God than it does about us or about Mary the woman. This doctrine, this dogma tells us that this was all God's doing. Jesus coming into the world had everything to do with his will, the will of God, and nothing to do with the will of man. See, the will of man has been opposed to that will since the beginning of time, almost. Right? It was a wicked and perverse generation even in Jesus' day. We heard that in the gospel. So things are bad now. They've been bad for a while. Mary's ever virginity has more to do with God than it does with us. But we believe that and we accept it. The other dogma that we teach about her is that she really died. She really and truly died. But what we say about it and what's depicted in the icon and in the tradition is that Mary had, we say, a Christian ending to her life. It was painless, blameless, and peaceful. That shouldn't be so hard for us to accept, because we pray the same thing for us. You'll hear it today in the Divine Liturgy. We ask, grant this, O Lord, a Christian ending to our life, painless, blameless, peaceful. Mary is going before us, the first of the saved to enter into that life in God, and we believe that she is already entering into it through that painless, blameless death. So we truly believe that she died, you know. And one thing we want to say here, our beliefs differ from the teaching of the Christian church in the West, having to do with Mary on a couple of things. And the most important one is that we don't believe she was conceived in her parents' womb without original sin, you know, that sin wasn't there. And that could be the topic for a whole retreat. We don't need to say too much about that today, except to say that Mary was conceived just like you and I were, you know, and with the same challenges, the same struggles, facing sin just like you and I, and everybody has to face sin. So in that, we kind of rejoice, because in our church teaching, Mary is not so much an exception to the rule. In fact, she's not. Other than her giving birth to the Son of God, the only Son of God, and giving birth to him in an inexplicable way, or holding him in her womb in an inexplicable way, Mary's not that unique. She's not an exception. She is for us an example to follow. So we love that about her. We look to her. She's part of our worship, in that every church service you come to, there's something said about her. Every dismissal, every ectenia, the little one, the great one, remembering our most holy, most pure, most blessed and ever virgin Lady Theotokos, and all the saints. So Mary comes first in our remembrance, along with all the saints. So remember that. What Mary does for us, all the saints do. We just call on her at the head of them, because she is, as we say, the first of the saved. She's that great example of the follower of Jesus, the one who is saved because of her love of God and her faith and her belief in the Son of God. So Mary appears in our prayers, and just as she does, we should call on her. We should make her a part of our devotion. I know we do. I know a lot of us do. And in some Orthodox traditions, that is even stronger than in others. How many people do you know that are named Mary or some variation of that? I was talking to Marie Abou Asli, and she shared with me, she told me all of her granddaughters carry her name in the middle, right? Marie. Why is that? We just had a daughter this week, and I was telling Marie, we named her Zoe Marie for the Theotokos, for her prayers, for her intercessions. So that situation is great, because they not only love Marie, but they love the Virgin Mary. And who had that name before? The Theotokos. That's why there's so many young girls named Mary, with some variation of that. You know, when I was younger, you heard Mary. Now you hear other forms, Miriam, Mariah. It's still with us, and it's always with us. We call on her, beloved, for prayer, for strength. When a soul is departing from the body, that one moment in your life, when you're at the threshold of death, they call the priest, and there's a canon that's read or prayed or chanted, however much time you have, and it's to the Virgin Mary, and it's about her, and it's asking her, guide this soul, protect this soul, lead this soul into heaven, and do not let this soul be tempted, do not lead it into hell, do not let it be deceived or confused. So at the moment of death, we pray for her even most earnestly. So there, Mary's a great example for us in life and in death, and we look to her. Remember, she's our great example. She's not an exception to the rule, but she is what we need to follow if we too are faithful and love God. One interesting thing about her feast day, and you have the icon on your bulletin, I wanted to show you this. There's many things going on in here. You see Jesus attending to her death and holding her as a child, even as she lies in state there on her deathbed. Jesus holding her, welcoming her as a newborn into heaven. You know, that's Mary's birth into heaven. But the thing I want to tell you, this is an interesting tradition in our church. Several years ago, someone here, Jimmy Addy, actually asked me about that, if I had ever heard of that. And I didn't know that that was part of our tradition, but the more I read and the more I hear about this feast day, there is definitely a tradition. If you look at all the people that are attending to Mary, some of them are priests, some of them look like they're women, and there are some that are clearly apostles. So based on the apostles, there's 11 of them present. So that should tell us something. There's 11 present. One of them is missing, and the tradition says that when Mary was dying, when she was ready to depart from this life, all of the apostles were called from the four corners of the world where they were preaching. They were all called to be with her and attend to her at her death. And they all came. All of them made it except one. Do you know who the one is that didn't make it? Anybody know? Thomas. Thomas. The one who doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas got there, but not before Mary was gone. He did not get to see her body. He did not get to attend to her the way the other 11 did. And that's an interesting thing, you know. Thomas doubted. He wasn't with the 11 when they saw Jesus the first time. But here, he was given another opportunity in Mary's death to believe without seeing. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are ye who have not seen and yet believe. So he was given another opportunity for faith. I love that story and I love that interpretation of it. You know, he wasn't shunned, he wasn't punished, he wasn't deprived. He was given another opportunity to believe because he didn't get it right the first time. And Jesus warned him, you are blessed if you believe without seeing. So we have many beliefs and traditions in our church about Mary. Sometimes the world finds it hard to accept, you know. How could someone be a virgin after giving birth? How could someone remain a virgin? You know, how could a virgin give birth? You know, but this shouldn't shock us, shouldn't challenge our faith at all, beloved. God is in control. This is his doing. We only need to believe and to be faithful and to follow. That's the most important thing. God is in control, and he is the one working our salvation. We are here to receive it and to accept it and to praise him and follow him, his saints, and the first among his saints, the most holy, most blessed, and glorious Lady Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary. So we honor her this week. Please come to Vesperal Liturgy. You know, we have Vesperal Liturgies at evening time, instead of doing them on weekday mornings. We do them in the evening, so if people have to work, if they have children to attend to, whatever their lives are like, they can better make time and come to church for a liturgy. It's a Vespers and it's a liturgy. So if mornings are hard for us, we have the opportunity to do it in the evening. 6 o'clock on Tuesday, we'll celebrate that great feast of the church and honor the most blessed and Lady Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary. Let us continue to ask for her prayers. They may strengthen us, they may inspire us, they may challenge us to love God and be true to him as much as she is and continues to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.